Have you responded to the invitation of a lifetime? Over 2,000 years ago, after announcing to that small Palestinian city, the time is now, Jesus, near those waters in Galilee, invited Simon and Andrew to come. He invited them to the adventure of discipleship. Others were also invited. Jesus said, "Follow me," to those with leprosy, to those paralyzed, and to those stigmatized by societal stereotypes. He said, "Follow me," to tax collectors, to cripples, and even to a homely man who lived in a cemetery. He said, "Follow me," to Mary Magdalene, to Mary, the mother of James, and to Salome. He said, "Follow me," to the downtrodden, to the hopeless, to those hurting and haunted by economic uncertainties. And as a tidal wave of justice and love and faith and service encounters our world, Jesus continues to say to us today, "Follow me." Countless millions have responded to this incredible call. Jesus' call excludes no one. All are invited. All are family, connected not by race, blood, or creed, but by our common identity as God's beloved children. But before we can embrace this incredible vision, before we can take up this life-giving opportunity, we have to look at our world and the death-stealing probability that exists there. And I want to change paces and ask you this morning, have you ever been sucker punched? With no warning, with no defense possible, you find yourself stunned, speechless, gasping for air. In the same way, the passage we read today is a divine sucker punch. It declares the knockout blow and says, "You were dead." Don't miss the weight of this one word. Dead is the pronouncement that Ephesians declares. Dead because of our false steps, our wrongdoing, our sin, as the Bible calls it. Dead. But there's more in these awesome verses. Verse 2 tells us that sometimes we like to walk in the ways of the world, to disobey what we know is right, to give ourselves into a downward cycle to our fleshly desires. In sum, the verse says, we act childlike. Now, this is not the childlike behavior of the children that Jesus praises early in the Gospels. That behavior of adventure and awe, of naive certainty about what the world is going to bring. This is that behavior that we all know in children. That consistently stubborn-like, that consistently stuck, that demanding of their own way. But what do these strong images and words suggest to us today? It suggests that on that great road of life, it's easy for us to get off track. It's easy to get caught up in that American rat race of better jobs, bigger bank accounts, and better looks. It's easy to settle rather than to strive for what's best, for God's best. But the good news is that God invites us to a life of love that's deeper than any ocean. Jesus beckons every one of us to take a dive in the incredible oceanic waters. Come, come and experience the oceanic depths of God's love. This journey makes possible new selves, new relationships with others, and a new world we become a part of. Sometimes our fears, our inadequacies, our insecurities, challenges, and even our nagging fatigue can get the best of us. But 1 John reminds us that perfect love, Jesus-style love, casts out all fears, strips away what holds us back. In this new ocean, justice rolls down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. In this new ocean, brothers and sisters join together to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. And in this new ocean, in C.S. Lewis's wonderful turn of phrase, we don't think less of ourselves, but we think about ourselves less. In this new ocean, we are forgiven for the traps and snares, unintentional and intentional, that we've fallen into. In this new ocean, we are empowered to say no to the temptations of the flesh and to say yes to the stirrings of the Spirit within us. And in this new ocean, we are concerned both with individual piety and works of mercy, works of justice that transform the social misery of our less fortunate brothers and sisters across the globe. And in our own community, Jesus' call, Jesus' invitation is the opportunity to swim in a new ocean. Just like whales, dolphins, walruses, sharks, seahorses, jellyfishes, starfishes, sea cucumbers, sea urchins, mollusks, and fishes whose colors bring life to that deep, dark sea. We are called. We are called to bring light and life, hope and health, peace and prosperity to our world. But most of all, we're called to respond to the overtures of God's love and to swim in that ocean of love, to swim in the waters of salvation. But what's salvation? What's this big church word we sing about, we talk about, we pray about? It's two things. The whole of Christian scripture can be summed up by these concepts, salvation and faith. John Wesley taught us that these two ideas are the marrow of what the Bible's all about. Salvation and faith for people on the Western slopes is the meat and potatoes of the Bible. To the people who these original letters came from, it's the falafel and hummus of their life. So what's salvation? Two things. It's a present thing. Early Christians conceived of this not as a far-off or distant concept, but as a present thing. Salvation is not heaven. It's not eternal happiness. It's not otherworldly. But salvation, to paraphrase John Wesley, is a present thing. A blessing that is given to God. It is concerned with the totality of life in relationship with God, from the dawning of grace to its consummation in glory. In other words, salvation is here. Salvation is now. God suffuses and supplies our every need in the here and now, just like those creatures in the ocean. All that's asked is that we dive in, learning to swim as we go. So what's salvation? Secondly, it's a love thing. Salvation is a life perfected by love. It's a life filled, fascinated, and formed by love. It's a life overflowing with love. Salvation is love filling every crevice of the human life. Salvation equals love. It oozes out of all that we are to our spouses, to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors. And when this life encounters rough waters, it remains solid, steadfast, courageous, because it knows the oceanic depths of love that flow from God. A few years ago, my grandma's health was declining, and I watched salvation love at work. Without a word, without complaining, my grandpa gave me a glimpse of a life overflowing with love. He prepared meals. He washed her clothes. He kept a close eye on all her medications, her appointments. And even at her gentle request, gave her back rubs. Even though death was right around the corner, salvation love, life-giving love, was at work in my grandpa's heart. I'll never forget the way my grandma would nudge herself right close to him. And that was their little signal without words that it was time for another back rub. And when they died, I'll never forget the brokenness on my strong grandfather's face. But as I look back now, it's incredible salvation love at work in a life. But how do we get there? How do we live lives of love towards each other? How do we learn that ancient habit that Jesus taught us so long ago? Well, that's the role of faith. So what's faith? Two things. It's a heart thing. Some people unfortunately understand faith only as a head thing. Faith or believing, according to this definition, becomes only about reason. Christianity becomes facts to be believed, promises that are guaranteed to them. But original definitions of this word offer a more holistic vision. Faith originally meant to commit oneself to. Faith meant to be loyal to. Faith meant to offer radical trust in someone else. This definition makes faith a relational term, a term that calls us to radical trust and faithfulness in God's parental care. Wesley talks about faith as an inner conviction, what I'll call a third supernatural eye. And this third supernatural eye is a gift from God. And it calls us, it motivates us, it moves us into the ocean of God's world. And lastly, ultimately, faith is a God thing. God is the one who calls. God is the one who invites. God is the one who initiates, seeks, and transforms us. God rescues us from death's probability, gifting us with multiple life opportunities. God is the divine gift giver of life and life abundant. Living near water is a gift from God. Oceans, lakes, rivers, and falls are gifts. And I don't know about you, but on those afternoons, on those days when we load up the car, and we finally accept water's alluring invitation, I don't just want to study that water, although study is important. And I just don't want to sit near that water. It's nice to sit, though, sometimes. When I hear the inviting rhythms, when I feel the breeze, when I hear children playing, I want to dive in. I want to be a part of that water, every bit of me. I want to immerse myself in that water and live in the overflow of God's amazing love. You can do that. You can dive in the waters of God's love. You can experience the abundant life that God offers every single one of us. You can take a drink from the streams of life. If you listen close enough to the water's rhythm, they are echoing something. Words that were heard 2,000 years ago, words that began a revolution of love. Will you join that invitation alongside of the whales and dolphins and walruses, sharks, seahorses, jellyfishes, sea cucumbers, sea urchins, mollusks, and children, and experience the height, the width, and the depth of those incredible words? Follow me. Amen.